May the Lord Jesus, who rescued us from sin, death, and hell, always send us his Holy Spirit through word and sacrament, the wind in our sails, as he guides us home to heaven. We're going to focus today on that opening story from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our captain, dear fellow crew members, disciples of our Lord Jesus. Growing up on the Oregon coast gave me lots of stories to share with the children this week in the opening devotion of Vacation Bible School. But the first one was a sad story, one of those things that sticks in your mind from childhood, and I think you'll understand the reason why. We were living in Coos Bay, Oregon at the time. There were a lot of commercial fishermen there, many more than yachts like today. But one of the families in our congregation had, I think, seven children, just as our family had, and there was one boy who went out with a professional fisherman, a friend of the family, just the two of them on the boat, and somehow they both drowned. The best that the Coast Guard could figure was that maybe one of those rogue waves that'll come out of nowhere washed the owner of the boat, the older gentleman, overboard, and that this boy, who was my age at the time, maybe fourth or fifth grade, was left on that boat all by himself. It was just a matter of time before he would run aground on the rocks. What stuck in my mind was that the authorities asked for a friend of the family that was my father, also his pastor, to go down and identify the body. And it was my first experience as a child to hear what it was like when someone died and had been in the water too long. It was a sad story where you just wish that there could have been someone there to throw this boy a life preserver. Or was he wearing a life jacket? Never really found out. But the whole point is that the Lord saves us from death, which is caused because of sin, and really, disaster far worse than death. If you look at Jesus on that lake, the Sea of Galilee, with his disciples, there are many things that jump out at you when you look closely at this, that it was not an accident that they were there at that time in that particular boat. That day when evening came was a day when Jesus, all the way through Mark chapter 4, is preaching parables, those earthly stories with heavenly meanings, about the kingdom of God and how it comes to us. The parable of the sower and the seed, the lamp on a stand, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. He'd been preaching and teaching all day, and he's the one who says, "Let's get into the boat and go to the other side." So they leave the crowd behind, and they take him along just as he is. He's exhausted. But that's not the reason he's sleeping in the back of the boat. Jesus was in a place where they usually picture him in the back of a boat. Maybe this one's a little bit closer to what you can expect. He's in the bow of the boat by the time you see this picture, but it says he was sleeping in the back of the boat, in the stern. And usually artists picture that as him huddled up by the side of the boat, the gunwale it's called. In the original Greek, it sounds almost as if he's up on some raised platform in the back, totally exposed not only from the water in this vicious storm that's just crashing in from the top, but from all sides too, and sleeping. Now you know there's a reason why our Lord is sleeping. First of all, trusting his heavenly Father. But he has a lesson to teach his disciples about danger and about rescue and the fact that God's crew members are rescued from Jesus, by Jesus, from their sin. And he is going to rescue them from their sin of unbelief. The children learned these memory verses all through the week, and they had to sing them. I thought it was interesting as Mrs. Harper reviewed these during the week. I would sit there, and she's got the words up, and we're supposed to remember the words and the melody that would go with them. And I'm trying to think, what was that melody again? I can read the words, and one of the little boys visiting, just like that, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he would just belt that right out. One of those times, though, Riley beat him. He got the words first, and the song. The kids just remember those, and the melody helps carry that blessed word along. We are crew members of Christ because he saved us with a life preserver, not just from a storm on a lake, but from our sins. God's crew members are guided by God's word, and he guides us continually, as with a rudder. When we moved to Central Oregon, there were a lot of reservoirs in order to get the dams on the rivers and the water, you know, to pile up in the reservoir so they could irrigate. Everything was desert country. We needed a lot of water. What was great about the reservoirs is you could go fishing there with your dad. We didn't have a boat. All we had was a canoe. It did not have a rudder or a keel. And some of the children even knew what a keel was. The rudder and the keel worked together in order to keep the boat going in the direction that the captain wants it to go. We had a canoe that we had built ourselves out of wood and fiberglass, 16 feet long, light enough for one person to pick it up and carry it. Sat rather low in the water with my dad in the back and me in the front and one or two of my brothers in the middle. And when we got out on what was called Wickiup Reservoir, rather big lake, and the wind came up, without any keel or rudder on that canoe and nothing but our paddles, it was pretty hard to control. And it doesn't take a whole lot of water to go over the gunwales of a canoe when they're only that high in the middle. So we paddled pretty fast to get back to the shore. And being the dutiful son, I grabbed the bow of the canoe because I was in the front. I pulled it up on the shore and so it wouldn't wash back out while my dad and my brothers were taking their tackle loose and putting it away to come in. And then I just stepped into the canoe and was going to grab my fishing pole, and my dad said, "You just put a hole in the boat." "What? You just put a hole in the boat." On a reservoir like that, there were trees that grew around that area, and so the Forest Service cuts them off with chainsaws, often leaving a little bit of a point. It only takes one about like that on the shoreline, and the boy picks the canoe up, sets it on there, and steps right next to the stump. The hole was about that big, the same size as that stump. Sometimes when you're just trying to do what's right as a crew member, it doesn't work that way. And the story that the children learned on the second day was about this Hebrew slave sold by his brothers down into Egypt, Joseph, faithful to the Lord, doing what the Lord wants, even to the point where when his master trusted him with everything and the wife is going after him to get him to commit adultery, Joseph leaves behind his coat and runs. Now he's done what's right. He said, "How then can I do this wicked thing and sin against God?" He's got the rudder on his ship. God's word is guiding him, what he learned as a child. But what happens? She's got the coat. And she tells all the servants, "Look what this Hebrew slave did." Tells the master, her husband, Potiphar, "This Hebrew slave that you brought to us, he wanted to make sport of me. He wanted to molest me." And Potiphar didn't have much choice. Could have killed him, threw him into prison. But there's the stump in the bottom of the boat. "Joseph, you stepped in it. You tried, but look what happened. Now you're thrown in jail yet." but he sticks with the Lord. He lets the Lord be at the helm and steer the rudder. And the Lord turns things around when he's in prison too. And you know how that story goes. The Lord lifts Joseph up out of the prison where the warden trusted him, put him in charge of everything there too, because the Lord was with him. And finally, Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt. Because your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Riley had a little bit of an advantage here because we sing this one in our liturgy. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It's in the Psalms, right? It comes from Psalm 119, verse 105. God's word guides us. He's the rudder. God's crew members work together to serve God and his people. You all know sailing ships, and as the days of the sailing ships were ending, they figured out how to really load a boat down with sails to make them into clipper ships, the ones that could really clip along, except for places like this. Can you see off the bow of the ship these porpoises? Beautiful picture, placid waters, and the last place the crew wants to be at a time like this. There's a place in the southern hemisphere where the wind just stops blowing. It can go on for weeks. It's called the doldrums. And kids know what it means to be in the doldrums. It's when you're just not feeling very good. You're feeling blue. Things just aren't going well. There's no wind in your sails. What are you going to do to get out of the doldrums? As members of Christ's crew, he doesn't want us to just sit around and say, I'm good for nothing, I can't help, I have no gifts, I'm just not able to do anything, I'm too busy, let everybody else do the work of the Lord. No. You see, when the crew got there to the doldrums on the ship, they'd been complaining all the way along. We got to get up into the rigging there, climb the mainsail there, and set them when the captain says this food is lousy, it's such hard work, sometimes the wind is blowing and we got to get up there anyway, put the sails up, take the sails down. It's really a rotten life as a sailor to have to be out here and working like this. But when you go for weeks on end in the doldrums, and the wind finally comes up, and the captain says, hoist the mainsail, we're underway. It's aye aye, mateys. And everybody's pulling together, glad to be back to work, because now they're underway and don't just have to sit there on this little confined boat. Very similar to a situation of the Israelites in the desert. They get to Mount Sinai, and if you pay attention, in about Exodus 35, 36, 37 in there, the Lord tells Moses to tell the Israelites, you're going to build me a tent where I will be dwelling with the people. Called the tabernacle. And he tells them the plan and all the things that they have to gather. But before they can take the offering, the Lord calls Moses up on the mountains to get the Ten Commandments up on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. While he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, the Israelites start to complaining to Aaron. They're in the doldrums. You brought us out into this desert as Moses. We don't know what happened to him. Make us gods that will take us back to Egypt. So they took an offering. It's just that they gave their offering to Aaron, who told Moses later, yeah, they gave me all this gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Right, Aaron? That's kind of like evolution in our day. It just all happened by itself, right? Just threw the gold in and then out came this calf. The Lord told the Israelites through Moses that they were done for. The Lord said to Moses, I am ready to destroy the people and make you into a great nation. And the Lord had to listen to this prayer of Moses. If you ever want to twist the Lord's arm in prayer, if you ever want it to really get to your heavenly Father, just go to him in Jesus' name, which is the only way to come to him, and tell him something about his name, like Moses did. He said to the Lord, what will the Egyptians think if you destroy the people in the desert here? They'll say, yeah, that Lord Jehovah, he was powerful enough to destroy our economy and take the people out of slavery, but not powerful enough to get them to the promised land. So he led them out into the desert and killed them all there. And the Lord hears this appeal to his reputation, to his name, and it says the Lord relented. He did not destroy the Israelites. Instead, he promised, my presence will go with you. I will lead you to the promised land. You know what happened? The people were so thankful that when they started to bring the offerings for the tabernacle, the children thought this was kind of funny, because it was like all these people kept on bringing all these hides of sea cows and the gold and the acacia wood to build the structure and to put the tent over it and so forth. The women were sewing and they were all working away. And finally, Bezalel and Aholiab, the two builders filled with the Spirit of the Lord, they had to say, stop! No more! We have so much here, we can't use it all. Tell the people to stop giving their offerings. That's when the children laughed. It'd be like us saying, we can't pass the collection plates anymore because there's just too much money here. You guys take it and use it. That isn't actually so far-fetched, because Paul told the Macedonians that in 1 Corinthians 8, you can read it yourself, they were so poor, he said to them, you really need to take care of your families and not take part in this offering. And they said, don't tell us not to give. So that's the spirit of the Israelites here. The wind in their sails is the law and the gospel. I will not go with you. You sinned with the golden calf. I'm going to destroy you. Lord, what about your reputation? Okay, I relent and I will go with you. That's good news. And when the people hear it, they just pour out those offerings, because that's the way the Lord's word works. We all have different gifts according to the grace, this undeserved love that's given us, not just in the resources of money or materials, but our time, our talent, and our treasure. In that epistle lesson, we heard that verse where the Lord says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Every congregation goes through its growing pains. I would say that in our congregation, the two greatest growing pains for the men during the spring, it's the budget. That's always one of the growing pains. We've got to work through that. For the ladies fellowship, it's adding ladies groups to our ladies fellowship and to our congregation so that there's choices. Those are growing pains. And the Lord's word here is so obvious why he tells us in this chapter 4 of Ephesians, bear with one another in love. It takes an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Sometimes you can't say the words that are in your mind. And other times, maybe you ought to speak up and say it in front of everybody so you get it out there. This word, make every effort, spoudazo in the Greek, is an athletic word where you can just picture the runner getting right close to the finish line and straining every muscle to get across that line first. That's every effort that the Lord wants us to take, that we're in this race, but together. The Lord wants all the sails aimed in the right direction, all pulling together, and it does take effort. God's crew members send messages to each other by word and deed. On Wickiup Reservoir, below the dam, the river flowed, the Deschutes River, north from that part of Central Oregon all the way to the Columbia between Oregon and Washington. As you get farther north, the river is very gentle and placid. But close to Wickiup Reservoir, there are some rapids that are actually famous, because I know you've all seen the old Walt Disney movie, The Apple Dumpling Gang. If you ever get that for your kids, look there. That's the rapids that we almost went through, my brothers and I. They actually used the Deschutes River in that particular movie. So we had a friend who had a rubber raft, probably about as big as this altar area. My dad and my brothers and I were going to go with Mr. DeRoos down through this whitewater rafting on the Deschutes River, because he'd done the Santa Am and other rivers before, and the fact that he walked with a severe limp because he'd had polio and one hand was up like this, that never stopped him. He was handicapped. He could paddle with one hand. So we figured, we'll be safe, that'll be fine. We're floating down the river. It's starting to get just a little bit more bumpy there, and people are yelling at us from the shoreline. We just waved at them, you know, we're just thinking they're just being friendly. But they got more and more agitated, and still we started to listen to what they were saying. They were telling us to get out. So my dad and I and the two older brothers got out. Nathan wasn't along. Rock and I got out. And Chris stayed in, and this just surprised me, because he was the little brother that was always scared about everything, and he was going to go with Mr. DeRoos down through these rapids. And I thought, whoa, that's a different picture of the little brother. Well, they got a little ways down farther, and we followed them along the shoreline, couldn't see them for a while, and when we finally caught up, here's the raft pressed hard up against a tree that's fallen across the water in that part, and Mr. DeRoos and Chris are getting out of the raft, and Mr. DeRoos, just as best he can, to stand up on that log and get out. As soon as they were out of the raft, the current grabbed it, flipped it over, and took it upside down right under that log. It disappeared for a quarter mile or a half mile down the water. Tremendous undercurrent. I've never seen something like that before. The stuff in the raft was practically lost. We found some of it, but you know, it was half a mile downstream before we could finally catch the raft and get going again. Just amazing. Signal flags. You got to have them on a boat to get the logistics right. You need ship's horn to signal. I turned the sound off here. I had a ship's horn that was one of these that you get for athletic events. It sounded great for about three really loud blasts. Woke all the kids up and everybody out there too. I was going to use it today, but the thing died. After three good loud blasts, all I got was this smoke out the front of it, and it's, you know, it just was a wimpy horn. But that's the way we get sometimes when we don't pay attention to God's word. The signal doesn't come out straight, the warning. It's people along the shoreline saying, come on, get out of the water. You might drown. Get out of the water. You have to shout the signal and the warning, and the horn's got to work. It's also got to work when we're just glorifying God in what we do. In the early Christian church, there was this woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas, who was well known because she had the signal flags out, not to glorify herself, but to show this is to the glory of God, taking care of the poor, like this poor mother that had a son without a coat, and Tabitha supplied it. The Apostle Peter, after the Lord died and rose again and ascended, didn't just talk about glorifying God, he did it by word and deed. And when he got word that Tabitha had died, he went to where Tabitha was, put everyone out of the room, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, who was risen from the dead, he raised Tabitha from the dead. By the power of God's word, she was then alive and able again to go back to work, doing what Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Keep the signal flags out and the horn going loud and clear. And be ready to say when people ask you why you're doing that, so you're letting your light shine. Finally, on day 5, Friday, the Lord taught us that God's crew members show their faith by trusting in Jesus for everything. An anchor. Everybody can recognize those. These are some from big ships. We had a bad experience with an anchor. Dad had promised that he would take us fishing on Coos Bay Harbor. We were going to rent a boat and go out and actually fish on the open water instead of from the docks where we just caught crabs and seagulls or from the rocks where I never caught anything. So this was going to be the great day. But Dad was busy as a pastor and this, that, and the other thing. We couldn't go. Finally, the day came, and Dad, you promised. It's too foggy out. We really shouldn't go today. Dad, you promised. You know how that goes. Dad finally relented. We rented the boat. We're out there in fog so thick, you can't see where the water stops and the fog starts. I couldn't see either shoreline. But what I could hear was the breakers out in the mouth of the bay. If you look on the southern Oregon coast, Coos Bay is rather a large harbor. And that was fine for a while. We dropped anchor fishing next to a buoy, one of the markers out there in the water, the depth of the channel, and everything's fine until the tide reversed. And somehow that anchor caught on the bottom, and we couldn't pull it out. And all I could think of was that friend of mine who died on the fishing boat, and my dad saying, you know, when the tide goes out to sea, you don't want to be in a riptide because you'll be miles out and they'll never find you. It was rushing past the buoy so hard that it was making a trough around that, just rushing out to sea. You'd never swim against that. I remember looking at my thumb. I had been building something, and I hit my thumb with the hammer, and I had a big blood blister on there, and I remember thinking, I'll never see you again. And we're all praying. just begging Dad, cut the rope. We can't afford it. It's $20 deposit for that. We can't afford it. He pulled this way with the boat. He pulled that way. And practically swamped the boat. Dad, cut the rope. We'll help you pay for it. Finally, he cuts the rope, and then we just had to make sure Mom didn't find out. The anchor in the wrong place at the wrong time is the problem with most Americans today. Everybody's got an anchor. It's just that if you don't put it in the right place and you don't know what you're doing, you can drown that way too. That last question that the disciples asked, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's the problem. Even those who finally acknowledge the wind and the waves obey him have to know who that is. They have to know who the anchor is so that they can put that anchor where it belongs in their life and for eternity. Without that knowledge, you'll be out to sea in no time and lost eternally. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" That's the problem. When we're asking those questions, Lord, don't you care if we drown? You put me in this situation. Don't you care that my life is going from bad to worse? Instead of praying like Moses, Lord, for your name's sake, help me. Lord Jesus, you have power over the wind and the wave. Lord, you brought me to this place. You're not really sleeping. You know exactly what's going on. Lord, help me. You are my Savior and my God. That's the anchor in the right place. And there was a man that Jesus pointed to as one who, despite the fact that he's a Gentile, knew this very well. Roman centurion of all people, the hated enemy of the Jews, the conquerors, the Romans. And here's a centurion where the Jews actually come to Jesus and plead with Jesus, help this man. He's built us a synagogue, a church where we can worship. He deserves to have your help. And what was the centurion worried about? A slave. The one you see just getting up here in the artist's rendition of it. The centurion never actually came personally to Jesus. He sent servants and finally told Jesus through a servant, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word. You know, I have authority too. I say to this soldier, go, and he goes. To this one, come, and he comes. Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And this shows what happened after Jesus spoke the word. I've never seen such faith like this, not even in Israel. That Gentile knew where to drop the anchor and knew who the anchor was. God help us, so do we. What the centurion was hearing when he heard the Jews in synagogue or heard them speak from Psalm 52, verse 8, was Batachti b'chesed Elohim olam va'od. I looked in there because when the NIV translates the unfailing love, it's always that word that's enlarged there, chesed. It's one of my favorite in the Old Testament because it means God's faithful love, his unfailing love. He makes these promises and isn't afraid to promise us eternal life, knowing full well it's going to cost him the life of his own son. In the Garden of Eden, they made that promise to our first parents, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and that chesed did not fail. And so I trust, batachti, in the chesed, the unfailing love of Elohim, God, olam va'od, forever and beyond. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. That is the children's last memory treasure, and the one that I hope you will carry with you every time you see a boat or a ship. And there are more boats per capita in Minnesota than any other state, so you shouldn't have any trouble with this. Just watch for the rudder and the keel. You won't see too many sails there, but you see those too. Remember that the Lord threw us that life preserver, got us into the boat. He's at the rudder. He wants us all to have the sails up and pulling in the same direction, to have the ship's horn ready, the signals ready to go for warning or come this way to blessing, and the anchor in the right place, trusting in God's unfailing love forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.